Were Dave and Catherine here? Are they? How many know Dave and Catherine? Would you agree that opposites attract? It's a beautiful combination of personalities, of strengths, and how God has created them in just a beautiful way to do a work for him that is just incredible. But he uses differences of our creation. And so even inside of this room, I know that there are two kinds of people in this room. We have word people and we have number people. So we have people who love books and they love words. You may even go to the extreme of word people and you actually enjoy the Gilmore Girls. That drives me insane. I'm telling you which one I'm not. And then you have our number people, and our number people love to solve equations, and they love the Excel document. It's just a home away from home for them. It's where they feel safe. And I know in this room there are people like that, that's for sure. And I think it would be a really interesting thing. How many are my word people? See, they even have to woo. They have to add a word to it. How many are my number people? They clap. Yeah, they need self-affirmation. They need, you did a good job on that Excel document. You did really, the formulas work. Yes. Listen, I think it would be a fascinating thing. One Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to have the word side and we're going to have the number side. It would make it a lot easier when Titus and I or whoever else is in this, because we would know who to look at for certain sections of the message itself. Well, I am definitely inside that number kind of person. I grew up, I loved math. I am unashamed to say I was on every math team that existed in my schooling all the way through. No awards to show, but I sure did my best in that and had a great time doing it. So that was a great thing. But listen, inside of my love for math, there was one thing that was just an always a fascinating part. So I don't want to isolate my word people. I'm going to have lots of words today, so that will satisfy you. For my math people, though, I just want us to talk a little bit about a geometry proof, all right? A geometry proof is a fascinating thing because in some ways you're kind of solving a mystery. You begin with two givens, two things that you know, they're facts that already exist. And then step by step, each backed by something that's true, you arrive at a conclusion, a therefore. So you could be certain that it is always true. So for some of you, this is the best news of the morning. For others, it will not be. But this morning, in this side of the School of Wisdom, we're going to geometry class this morning. I know, but listen, it's not to prove, probably to your amen response, it's not to prove that a triangle is congruent. Aren't you excited about that? But listen, it is to prove something about the character of the Lord. It is to prove something that our hearts need to know is certain. And not just certain once, but always certain that will be a life-changing moment for us. So with that, if we can open our Bibles up, and it'll also be on the screen for you this morning, to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. For many in this room, you didn't hear any word that I said after I said the word hate. The Lord hates. And that is a jarring phrase for us that we need to stop and we need to listen to it this morning. And it shakes us at our core because God is love, right? He is love. But we need to understand that this verse and these verses are not telling something that's in contradiction to him being love. It's an expression. It's actually an expression of his holy love. So this morning, I am asking you, don't close your ears. But instead, I want to invite you to open up your heart. I want you to open up your heart to this truth that we're going to walk through together in the form of a geometry proof. And this is what we're proving to be true. And here's the core statement for the morning. Because God loves, he hates what destroys what he loves. Let me say that again. Because God loves, he hates what destroys what he loves. So step one this morning, we're going to say God's wrath stands against anything that destroys what he loves. Then we'll move to step two. God's love delights in and it protects what reflects his holiness. And then our conclusion, because God loves, he hates what destroys what he loves. So let's pray together as we even begin. Lord Jesus, we come before you, and Lord, we just ask for you to help our ears, help our hearts, help our minds. And Lord, may we see you and treasure you in ways that are truly who you are. Lord, stir our hearts. And Lord, I pray that your refining fire would be very active within us today. And Lord, that you would focus our eyes on you and no one else. So inside of this moment, this first step that we're going to do, we need to slow down. I don't like to slow down. But in this, we need to slow down and we need to hear what God is saying about himself. And he is telling us of the things that he hates. So step one is this. God's wrath stands against anything that destroys what he loves. And that word hate, again, is a very sobering word. We don't just pass over it. We stop and we pay attention. But it's especially sobering when we have to put it in context with a God who so loved the world. But this scripture, this part of Proverbs, this wisdom moment does not soften it. But instead, it shows us how fiercely he stands against what threatens the people he loves. The Hebrew word here is sone. Say that with me. Sone. It speaks of God's holy and settled opposition to all that destroys what he loves. It is the never reckless, petty, or fueled by pride. It is always measured and pure. It is moral. It is the moral fire. I love this phrase. It is the moral fire of his holiness. And it is standing against every threat to his creation, especially those harming the people he made in his image. How many people in this room were made in his image? See, that was all my math people. That was good. Listen, the verses right before this, 12 through 15, it talks about a wicked person, and it gives a description of that wicked person. And it tells us something important because it tells how that wicked person's life ends. And it says it ends in ruin because of the sin. Our verses that we're in that follows that, it pulls back the curtains to show what God sees inside that wicked person. And he sees a person that is clinging to sin. All right, so this is where this list becomes so much more than an actual list. These verses are describing something really important for us because it's describing how sin works its way through us. If you'll notice that list, it literally is going from head to toe. It is going inside to outside. He speaks of our eyes. He speaks of our tongue, our hands, our heart, our feet, and even the name that we carry. Listen, our God, the creator of this world and the creator of me and you, is not passive. He is moved to action when his creation is being stolen away from his good and perfect plan for our lives by sin. He does not sit on the sideline. He is moved to action. And that is why Proverbs 6, these verses, it's a warning for our good. not for our condemnation. It is a good thing that this wisdom section is here because it is for our good, not for our what? Condemnation. It is God's wisdom. Without it, we would be blind. With it, we can see. It is God's wisdom that keeps us alert to the vulnerable places in our own lives where temptation tries to sneak its way in. And once sin is welcomed in our lives, it plants its seed and it grows out, not into a beautiful plant. It grows out into full-out war against God's good design. So before we walk through this list, I need you to hear this. The whole of the book of Proverbs is not our judgment book that we do judgment on other people. It is very personal. It is that God's wisdom would be your wisdom. And yours, and yours, and mine. So we sit in this room in this moment with these three verses, and we ask the Lord, search my heart in the light of your wisdom. And we all can understand that sins, they don't just rush in like an invading army. Because those would be very easy to identify as bad, but instead they creep in quietly through a glance, a thought, a word, an attitude. And when left unchecked in our lives, those small beginning things, they grow into the very things that's on this list that God hates. And here is the very sobering truth. Every single person in this room is capable of every single item in this list. This book of Proverbs is just filled with so much practical things, and we are inside of one of the most practical things. And the reason, a practical reason that God lists them here is so that we can see them clearly before they take root within us. So this morning, we're going to do, I think, as this passage deserves, and that is we're going to slow it down, and we're going to take them as seriously as God takes them. So we're going to walk through each of these, and may the Lord allow us to hear his voice in our own lives. The very first one is what? Haughty eyes. The seed of pride often begins as a subtle comparison. Do you ever do that? A subtle comparison with those that you're around. And that haughty eyes begins words within our hearts that says, I am better than they are. And if left unchecked, that beginning word becomes a very hardened heart that no longer just says that as a whisper in their own heart and mind. It actually becomes a hardened look. And it now no longer just glances at those around saying such. It literally lifts itself up and looks down upon others. And when that happens, we are denying all of God's authority in our life. And we all know this as our own experience, is that when pride begins to fill the eyes, it blinds the heart to God. Because God loves humility, he hates haughty eyes. And you're going to hear that rhythm because his hate is not coming from anything else except for what he loves. The second is a lying tongue. Deceit begins with a small bend of the truth, but it quickly grows and widens. May this not be true of us. When a lie becomes our tongue's common and natural language, and we use it to control and use it to wound other people. Because God loves truth, he hates what? A lying tongue. Third is hands. Hands that shed innocent blood. Most violence begins long before a weapon is ever raised. It starts with treating another's life, dignity, and worth as if they don't even matter. The heart kills long before the bullet is shot. And it is that disregard that opens the heart not to remaining the same, but to hardening itself into actions that harm and destroy the innocent and the most vulnerable among us. If you have your Bibles, it's not going to be on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 82 real quick, please. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4. This is a beautiful psalm, and it is in reference to God just speaking to every ruler, to everyone that would be in any kind of judgment role, in any kind of king or anyone who's on the throne. But you know what? It is also speaking to us, because when self is in control, we sit on our own throne of our own lives. And this states so clearly who God is so concerned with for justice to be just. And that is, God says, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Why is that the heart of God? Because God loves life, and he hates hands that shed innocent blood. Then we move to the fourth, which is by no coincidence in the middle of this list. It is the heart itself, and it is the heart that devises wicked plans, and the heart is the command central of our very life. What grows here determines what moves our eyes, our tongue, our hands, our feet. Sin takes root here in the heart long before it becomes visible to others. It becomes loosed desires of paybacks, selfish gains, and sinful pleasures. And when it's left unguarded, those very thoughts, those very plans of paybacks root and they mature into carefully plotted actions. There's another verse. Again, it's not on the screen, but it's Proverbs 4:23. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Because God loves righteousness, he hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Number five, feet that run rapidly to evil. Eagerness, it is an eagerness without conscience. And it often begins with a curiosity just to see or just to try. And soon that appetite is set within us and it will never be satisfied, yet it wants more and more and more. And it is turning the heart away from the very one who has promised and can satisfy us. Ungodly curiosity, it quickly instructs the feet to sprint toward whatever is corrupt and whatever is dark. Because God loves holiness, he hates the feet that run rapidly to evil. And the sixth one is this, a false witness who utters lies. I talked to all my word people earlier, right? Okay, listen, when our words distort the truth to damage another name, God sees more than your opinion, and he sees more than your concern. Yes, this includes gossip. This includes slander. Yes, but it is so much more than that in this. The word is perjury. He sees it for what it is, and it is an attack on his justice and his truth.
And it is because God loves justice that he hates a false witness who breathes out lies. Those six feel like enough, right? Are you still with me?
Yeah.
No one has left, and that is so encouraging. Thank you. But there is one more. And as we move to the seventh and final offense, Solomon does something here that makes us stop and listen in a new kind of way. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. He shifts from saying the Lord hates to calling it an abomination. And this word abomination, he has elevated it. He's elevated the emotional response of the Lord. And he is now speaking of the Lord, what is most offensive to him, what is most opposed to his holiness, of what most is destructive to his people. And this climax may surprise you. If I would have said, number seven, fill in the blank, what elevates it that much more, I bet no one in this room would have gotten it right, because we have a lot of sins that we're offended by. Well, let's listen to what offends the Lord the most. It is number seven, one who spreads strife among brothers. Of all the deeds, God could have placed last in this list of seven. He chose this, the destruction of the unity and the fellowship among his people. This isn't about outside these walls. This is about inside these walls. And on this side of the cross, it is deeply grievous to the Lord to see one who has received his grace and his forgiveness to refuse to extend it to the person that's sitting beside you or in front of you or behind you or across the room from you. Colossians reminds us of something that we easily forget, and that is Christ is the head of his body, his bride, his church. And when even one member, one among us, one ignites division, the whole suffers. And the name of Christ is dishonored. God calls it an abomination because it strikes at the very heart of his delight, the oneness of his people. It distorts his character before a watching world and wounds the very ones he loves. And if I can just have a personal moment here of saying, do you know how to end a moment of gossip? Gossip requires something. What does it require? A listener. A listener. When the church is fractured because of gossip, that is where you, as a member of this body, I can promise you will hear that gossip probably 4 days before Titus or me or Richard or Mark or Justin hear it. And do you know how quickly it ends when you do not give an ear to it? Amen. It ends. It has no fuel in that fire anymore. And I will go one step down. Yes, in the hallways, may that never happen. But in your closest relationships, what does your conversation look like? That's where gossip can happen the easiest and the most comfortable for us. Right? Just so I know you're there, say right. Yeah. And I would ask you before the Lord to let the Holy Spirit examine your heart and your conversations with your closest of friends when the guard is down. May it not be an abomination before the Lord. Step two. As we move to step two, God's love delights in and protects what reflects his holiness. We can see this even in creation itself. If you've ever seen a mother bear with its cubs, I was going to show a video, but I couldn't because it was entirely too violent. Because I literally got, and I was going to say, that would be great to see a mother bear protecting her cub. I can't, because there is no stopping that mama bear from protecting that little cub. And she delights in her young by feeding them and teaching them and guiding them. But you cross that line and you're going to see another side of that mama bear. Because she is going to, this is a key, she is going to plant herself in between the one she loves and the danger that exists. Hosea 13:8 says, I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her clubs. This is in reference to God himself using this image in Hosea, comparing his rising judgment to a rebellious people who he knows sin is at root in them, and that is their enemy, is sin itself. And his love is never passive, just like a mother bear's. He cannot stand by while what is he treasures is being threatened, and he will not do that. That love not only defends, God's love also nurtures. So just like the bear inside of that nest of an eagle, we see a tender yet strong care that the eagle gives its eaglets. I love that, eaglets. I love that little name. I guess I am a word person. I have my moments. Listen, Scripture gives us a picture in Deuteronomy 32. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on the pinion. That was the Lord describing his care for Israel while they were in the wilderness. God builds, he provides, he protects. Those same wings that cover the young with care, they're also strong enough. They're strong enough to bear them up and shield them from danger. The nurture and the defense are not two different loves. It's the same love. It's the one love expressed in two ways. So this is how God's love works. And this is the things that he delights in that we can even draw from our passage that reflects his holiness. He delights in a truth that cannot lie. He delights in a justice that cannot be corrupted, a purity untouched by sin. He delights in a peace that cannot be shaken, and a humility that bends to serve, and a unity that cannot be broken. His delight is not passive, and it moves to protect. And his love stands in between the thing that he loves and the thing that will destroy it. And if creation gives us this kind of glimpse into the reality and the shadows of his love, the most beautiful, perfect picture of that is the cross itself. It is the full expression of everything that I have been speaking of this morning. The Son of God planted himself between us and the full force of sin's judgment. It is at Calvary that his eternal plan to remove sin's threat and bring its final end was accomplished once for all. And let me say this. As I'm going through these things until this very moment, your heart and your mind might be saying, but this thing still happens. That vulnerable person is still being taken advantage of. Justice isn't true here. You're saying that God steps in and changes things. And that is where I would say the difference between him doing what he is doing right now, and I'll explain that, and the effects of sin. One day, all of that will be done. But until all of that is done, he has done the greater work. He has done the greater work because he has stood in between you and the thing that controlled you that you would never defeat, and that is sin itself. So when I say God acts and God responds, God has acted and God has responded. And the effects of sin that still will remain, that's still going to remain around us. But we are not the ones that that effect is upon for those that believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God loves, he hates what destroys what he loves. The God who so loved the world that he gave his only son gave him to step into the path of every deed that's in Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. Look at these verses through the lens of Calvary. Haughty eyes looked down upon him and mocked him. A lying tongue twisted his words to condemn him. Hands that shed innocent blood nailed him to the cross. A heart that devised wicked plans plotted his death. Feet that ran to evil rushed to arrest him. False witnesses convicted him. And one who spread strife turned the crowd to cry, "Crucify him." Every deed, this is how much he loves. Every deed God hates was aimed at Jesus. And instead of God's wrath, deservedly so, falling on those who committed them against his only begotten son, instead the Father placed all of that wrath on his son. The cross is where God's wrath and God's love met perfectly. Wrath towards sin, love toward us. At Calvary, God's justice was satisfied in Christ's death. And not only was it satisfied in Christ's death, instead of pouring out wrath upon us because that justice was served, instead there is something that was poured out upon us. What was it? His grace was poured out upon us. Jesus became the target of everything God hates so that we could be the recipients of everything God loves. Jesus paid the price of sin with his own life, so that we could, in this very moment, that we could say, we have been rescued. We have been forgiven. And we have been brought near to him forever. In this room, if you belong to Christ, your eyes and your hands, and your heart and your feet that once served sin no longer do so. They are no longer instruments of what God hates. Instead, they have been redeemed and changed, and a new creation has been birthed so that you can serve what he loves. And this is what grace does. It doesn't just forgive. It reclaims your whole life for its intent and good design and good purpose. And that is for righteousness. Romans 6, 12 and 13 say this in a very clear and direct way. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for righteousness. Do you see that in parentheses? Your members, eyes, tongue, hands, heart, and feet. Don't present them as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So I want to say this really plainly. Some in this room have spoken words that have wounded a brother or a sister, and it has marred the name of Christ. Some people in this room have let pride slip into comparison, and in the recesses of your heart and your mind, you look down upon those that look less than you. Some have grown too comfortable with speaking lies. Half-truths just roll off the tongue as if it were your native language. Some have hearts that have hardened because you simply will not leave sin. Some are running from God into darker and darker places with their feet. If the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has brought something to your heart and your mind, that is not for your shame. That is His mercy that does that. So, what do you respond? How do you respond to that? Let me tell you what you don't do. Don't defend it. Don't talk to a really good friend so they can make you feel better about your sin. Don't defend it. Don't delay. But instead, bring it into the light. Confess it. Repent of it before the Lord. Lay it down at the cross of Christ. Present yourself again to God as an instrument for righteousness and say, Lord, I want you to use my hands and my feet and my eyes and my ears and these lips for your good and for righteousness' sake. Don't leave this place without addressing that before the Lord. In just a second, our pastors will be down front. We would love to be able to pray with you and talk with you about that, if that would be something that could be helpful for you. Those are for the brothers and sisters, the beloved, those that have all the whosoevers that said yes to Jesus in here. But there are also people in this room or are viewing online that the truth is that apart from Christ, you're still carrying all of the weight of that list of everything God hates. And as hard as you've tried, you can't set yourself free from it. But I pray that you have heard this morning, Jesus has set you free by His cross and through His death. He has taken the weight of that on Himself. So today, I pray you don't stay in that same guilt and that same fear and that same place of separation, but instead that you turn to Him in repentance. You turn to Him by faith and you ask Him to forgive your sin, to make you a new creation, and to bring you into the life and love that only He can give. I've made some reference this morning, but I want to do a complete reading of the verse. Hear the good news that has echoed through this morning. And God has already spoken it to the heart. But would you read this out loud with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before You and Lord, there's a fear of the Lord that is very real, I know, inside of my heart. And Lord, I come before You and I thank You that You are a God who loves, and You love so much that You will not let the things that separate us from You just go unnoticed. Holy Spirit, thank You for Your conviction. Forgive us for not heeding that at its earliest possible time. But Lord, I thank you that you truly are a God of forgiveness. You stand ready to forgive. Your cross has completed the justice that is required by your own son's death. And Lord, that is a death we do not have to die, but there is a death we must say yes to, and that is our own life. And receive you as the one that we say, not I, but Christ who lives within me. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for a passage that's really a difficult one to hear. But Lord, I pray that our hearts have been satisfied by the good news that it is saying to us this morning. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.